there.
Okay, in the spirit of starting on time at 10 minutes past, open if you would with me to Matthew chapter 16. I can tell you what it is in my Bible, but I don't think that would help. Matthew 16. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this time together. We thank you for your word that leads us and teaches us and guides us into all truth. Father, and we pray that you would do that for us by your Holy Spirit this morning as we look into your word together. And we thank you and praise you in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 16, let's read the first four verses. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. Okay, now I came across this passage in our Bible reading. I think it was just a day or two ago, and I started thinking about this statement of the Lord that in verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And what the Lord is doing here, they're looking for a sign from heaven. They're looking for something kind of Elijah style. They're looking for the fire of God to come down out of heaven. And what they don't realize, I'm sorry, Thornton, thank you very much. Let me help you get that set up. Go ahead, I'm good. Let me know out front. I forgot. What would we do without Thornton? You can hear me good. Okay, if you're in the room, you're fine. And the fact of the matter is that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself was a sign from heaven. Isaiah said that, behold, I'll give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive, and so forth. And the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the Son of Man who came from heaven, was a sign from heaven. But that wasn't good enough for these folks here. And He was doing all sorts of signs and miracles and so forth. And they want to see a sign from heaven. And the Lord says, it's a curious statement to me, that a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now, come over just a few pages to chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24, and I want to compare a couple of verses here. Because there's a question that comes up here in Matthew chapter 24 with regard to what the Lord just said there in Matthew chapter 16. The Lord says that no sign will be given to this generation. Now in Matthew chapter 24, we know what's going on here in the beginning, in the first few verses. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. Verse 2, Matthew 24:2. And Jesus said unto them, See ye all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So the apostles are looking for a sign also. They're looking for the sign of His coming and of the end of the world. And Jesus goes into several statements, a lengthy answer to that question in the next several verses, and gives them a whole slew of different signs, different things to watch for. And then verse 29... He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now that's finally the answer to the question that they asked back in verse 3. What shall be the sign of thy coming? They shall see the sign... Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he goes on a little bit, and if you drop down to verse 34, he says, Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So, we have a situation here where in chapter 16, he says, I'm not going to show this generation any signs. The only sign you're going to get is the sign of the prophet Jonas, which was the resurrection. Then we come here to Matthew chapter 24, and there's this whole list of signs, and the Lord says, this generation will not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Now, there's a couple of different ways that people look at that passage. Now, not only do we have those two statements in chapter 12 and chapter 24, we also have a situation here where all these signs have not come to pass. And that generation died long ago. So there's different ways that people try to deal with this. Now, one way is, if you look back up in here in Matthew chapter 24, and verse 32, Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. So now, there has been an interesting interpretation of this passage. Then he says, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Well, some people will say to you is, well, you've got to look at the fig tree. Now, the fig tree is Israel. And when the fig tree is tender and puts forth leaves, that is, when it's when there's new life coming out of the fig tree, well, then this generation, that generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. And of course, now people look, Israel became a nation in 1948 and so forth, and they say, okay, well, here's the generation that's going to see all these things, because the Lord said, learn the parable of the fig tree. And there was tremendous excitement, I remember, when I was a new Christian back in the mid-70s and through the late 80s, especially 1988, when it was 40 years later, after 1948. And people were expecting the Lord to come, and there was all sorts of talk about that based on this idea that when the fig tree starts to sprout, that generation is not going to pass. And we all know that a generation is 40 years. So you've got. So now, since it didn't happen in 1988, come with me to Luke chapter 21. You can be turning while I'm yapping. Now people start to extend the idea of what a generation is. And they say, well, David said that men live for 70 years, maybe by reason of strength, 80. So now we can go 70, 80 years past 1948. The fact of the matter is that 1948 doesn't have anything to do with anything that any of this is talking about. But I want you to see here, Luke chapter 21. See, if you're going to do that, and if you're going to interpret Scripture, you need to get all the statements and all the facts and put these things together. Luke chapter 21, verse. This is the same the parallel passage, verse 28, and Luke 21, 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now at hand. So likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Well, now we've got a problem. Because now it's not just the fig tree, it's the fig tree and all the trees. So if we are going to say that the fig tree being tender and sprouting and so forth is Israel's becoming a nation again, well, now we've got to wait for every nation on earth to become a nation again. And that makes absolutely no sense. So the interpretation there falls through, because it's not just the fig tree. It's all the trees. Now, another way that that people try to do this, deal with that passage there, Matthew 16, Matthew 24, is to say that, all of those things did come to pass in that generation. And it's called preterism. And all of those signs that you saw, the sign of the Son of Man coming and the sun being darkened and the moon turning to blood, and all of those things were allegorical and spiritual. And the Lord didn't mean those things literally. And the book of Revelation is all done. It's past already. Well, we don't have time to to go over the and refute the doctrines of preterism to this morning, but let me just say to you that you and I know that unless you have reason to see it otherwise, the Bible says what it means and means what it says. And if the Bible tells you that this is to be interpreted some other way, well, then you can start to look at it that way. And people say, well, how does the Bible tell you that? How do you know the Bible's telling? Well, it's not that difficult to figure out. It says things like, and Jesus spake unto them in parables, saying. Then whatever comes after that, you can figure, okay, that's a parable. Listen, God didn't give us this book to confuse us. He really didn't. It's with the help of the Holy Spirit, it is an understandable thing. And God says what He means and means what He says. And we know enough about how God works in time past to know that these miraculous signs in the future are not something that's far-fetched. Okay, so what do we do with that? This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Well, come with me to, let's start out in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Now, you and I know that the prophetic events that were occurring at the time of the Lord Jesus when He was on the earth and during His ministry and the years following, that those that course of prophecy stopped, and that it's going to pick up again in the future. That there was a break in prophetic fulfillment. Now, just as there was a break in prophetic fulfillment and in the prophetic timeline, there is a break in what the Bible considers the generations that will be alive during those times. During the time of Christ and during the time of the end when all these things will be fulfilled. And when Jesus says that this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled, he's talking about prophecy. He's speaking in a prophetic sense. That's the whole context of Matthew chapter 24. Lord, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? They're asking him to prophesy, to speak prophetically. And that's what he does in terms of the generation that will see these things come to pass. Now, what I'd like to do this morning is to look at some verses to tie these things together for us and get an idea of how God sees this generational issue. It's a generation gap that we're dealing with here. Matthew chapter 12, pick it up verse 23, but get a little bit of context. Get back up to 22. Matthew 12, 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch as the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? So they're seeing the signs and they're connecting it with the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's what the scribes and the Pharisees weren't doing. That's why he said, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. These guys were getting the signs. Is not this the son of David? But, you know, I was reading something recently by a Jewish fella, and it was why the Jews don't believe in Jesus. And he had a whole list of things that he went through, and it was very interesting. It was almost as if he had taken them out of the New Testament. It was all the objections, all the problems, all the blindness that the scribes and Pharisees and those folks of that day had. Down the line, the Bible directly answers, the New Testament directly answers every one of his objections down the line. The same objections they have today are the ones they had back here. But his main point and his primary objection was that Jesus didn't fulfill the required prophecy of Messiah, because Messiah was supposed to come in and set up a kingdom. And Jesus didn't do that, therefore Jesus is not the Messiah. Now, see, what these folks today, what he has, is the same problem that these guys back here that we're reading about have. It's the same problem, and the problem is that they wouldn't recognize the long suffering of God, and that break in the course of prophetic events. And it wasn't as if they weren't told. Look here, Matthew chapter 12. Is not this the son of David? He is the Messiah. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Now what the Lord is doing is he's making a generational divide here. Look, read on. Verse 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come to you. See, that's what the folks were saying when they said, Is not this the son of David? And the scribes and Pharisees are saying no, because the kingdom isn't coming. And Jesus says, No, the kingdom is come. because I'm casting out devils here. And besides, when John sent to the Lord and said, are you him or do we look for another? He didn't say, go tell John that we're getting ready to set up the kingdom. He said, tell him that the blind receive their sight and the dumb speak and the deaf hear and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Those are the signs that you're looking for in this part of the fulfillment of the prophecy. He says, the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house? Now he's going to explain to them again this duality. And spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. What the Lord is explaining to him is that this is a two-part program here. The first thing that I need to come and bind Satan. Now, he's coming into Satan's house. That is, what did he just say back up in verse 25? Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And that nation had given itself over to Satan, and Jesus came in there, and he came in to bind the strong man. He's going to come again and spoil his stuff. Take the goods and the property out of that house, take it back to himself. But that happens after. Jesus said, look, if you're going to do this, you got to do it in two parts. First, you come in and you bind the strong man. Then you can spoil his goods. Now, for you and me today, in this dispensation of grace, the then is already happened. Paul says he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. But for the nation of Israel, that spoiling is yet to come. The Lord still needs to take back what Satan had captured. So the first coming, he binds the strong man. The second coming, he spoils his goods. Watch it again later on in the chapter, verse 43. Now, by the way, here in chapter 12, you see that a very similar statement to what we read in chapter 16 about the son of Jonas. Beyond that, verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house, from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. Spirits have degrees of wickedness, apparently. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. So there is a first state of this wicked generation, and then there is a last state of this wicked generation. And the last is worse than the first. After the first one was cleansed, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ came in and he bound the strong man, but the nation wouldn't have him bound. And in that generation to come, when all those signs begin to be fulfilled, you will see spirits more wicked than these inhabiting that nation. So there is, here again, you have that two-part operation of prophetic fulfillment. It's split in two. There is a first and a last. There is a first and a then in verse 29, and a first and a last in verse 45. So you get the idea there. Now come with me to look over in chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Thank you. We see the two advents here again, and the generational tie between them. Even though in terms of years, these things are, where we stand today, some 2,000 years apart. But we're not talking about years here. And we're not talking about descendancy of people after another. We're talking about prophetic generations. We're talking about periods of prophecy. And when the Lord talks about a generation in that context, what he's looking at is the prophetic fulfillment that happens in spaces of order and of time and of sequence. And this happens in this generation, and this happens in this generation. But the fact of the matter is that when the prophecy comes out to be fulfilled, there is often gaps in between those times. But it's the same prophetic generation. See that, Matthew 21. That's why Israel has the problem that it does. It doesn't recognize this simple fact of what we're talking about. They deny Jesus because he didn't fulfill everything in the first part of the generation. But the generation's not over yet. Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builder rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now, there again, in verse 44, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. That's part A of this generation. The first part, those folks who crucified the Messiah. He was a stumbling stone to them. Come over to 1 Peter chapter 2. He was a stumbling stone, and they stumbled when they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us about it in Romans 9, 10, and 11. He says, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So they stumble at that first half. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Now that's that precious cornerstone that he's talking about back up in verse 6. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is become the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. So what does Peter say? Unto you therefore that believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. So this is all something that has happened already. It's all past tense. It's a done deal. Being disobedient, whereunto they were also appointed, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. And that's that nation that the Lord would give the kingdom to. A peculiar people, that should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So Peter puts the stone of stumbling past tense from where he's writing here in 1 Peter. So that's happened already. Now the Lord said, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to a powder. Now, what's he talking about there? Well, come with me back to Daniel chapter 2. He's talking about his first and second arrivals. He's talking about his first coming and the ministry there, and then his second coming and the ministry there. And at his first coming, he was that stumbling stone. And at his second coming, he will be that pummeling stone. And when the Lord says to those folks there that both of these things are going to take place, he's talking about his first and second coming. Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has the dream of the image, verse 32. This image's head was of fine gold, and his breasts and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. And thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon the feet, upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, so that no place was found for them, and that stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So the stone cut out without hands here comes down and crushes those folks to a powder. It says that it was like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. The wind came and just blew it all away. So at the first part of that generation, they stumble over that stone and they're broken. Isaiah says that he shall be for a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling and a gin and a snare for both the houses of Israel, and many shall fall and be snared and be broken and taken. That's at the first coming. At the second coming, they don't fall over the stone. The stone falls on them and grinds them to a powder. Now, you say, okay, well, fine. Those things happen 2,000 years apart. Two different generations of people, right? Well, come back and look at that passage again in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 again. And let's read that next verse. Verse 44 says, "Whosoever shall fall on this stone, he shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Verse 45, "And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them." They perceived that he spake of them. You see, it's all part of the same generation, even though it happens 2,000 years or more apart. The same generation that stumbled over that stone 2,000 years ago is going to be the generation upon whom that stone is going to fall at some time in the future. And that generation will not pass until all of these things be fulfilled. Look in Luke chapter 11. Let's take a look at just a few more verses. Luke chapter 11, just trying to kind of tie these things together for you. You know, Moses talked about this generation, and he said, their rock is not our rock, and their spot is not the spot of his children, and all of those things. Well, he was talking about both these generations of people, and talking about them as one generation. And you know, Paul tells us that the things that happened back there with Moses and those folks in that generation, they were figures, types, and samples to us upon whom the ends of the world have come, right? So there's, again, a plurality there, a duality there. that is seen in back there in the Exodus, and it's carried out during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and after, and will be fulfilled in the ages to come, in the future, in the tribulation, and at the second advent. And the generation that started back there is going to finish out over here. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we're going to be going to Revelation chapter 18 after this. But Luke chapter 11, verse 49. Luke 11, 49. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Okay, now that's pretty clear. The Lord says, I'm going to send them prophets and apostles. And they, of course, killed the prophets and persecuted and killed the apostles. And the Lord says, all of that blood, boy, all the way back from Abel, and every one of my servants that this nation has killed, I'm going to require that. I'm going to hold this generation guilty. Why? Well, because they killed the Son of God. That's why. But take a look at this over in Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18 is the fall of Babylon out in the future, in the generation part B. And we're not going to talk about who Babylon is here this morning. All we're looking at is the generations and the time periods that we're talking about here. Revelation chapter 18, verse 18. They cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, the great city wherein were made rich all them that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. So Babylon is destroyed, being destroyed. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Now, wait a minute. I thought that the blood of the apostles and the prophets was going to be required of that generation. Here we are, out in the future at the destruction of Babylon, and the verse says that the vengeance for the blood of the apostles and prophets was taken out here. Look down at the last verse, verse 24. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Well, that sounds a whole lot like the same generation, doesn't it? The generation that's going to be held guilty for the blood of all the apostles and the prophets crucified the Lord Jesus Christ and side with the Antichrist. It's the same group of folks. Now look back, come back with me to Genesis chapter 15. We got to close up. Genesis chapter 15, and let me show you something of what I was talking about with Moses and his generation and how the Lord looks at this. We need to understand that there's a difference between a prophetic generation and a physical or chronological generation. When the Lord there in Matthew 24 says, "All these, this generation shall not pass until all these things, all these signs be fulfilled," when he just said, "I will not show a sign to this generation, but that of Jonah," Well, which one of those is true? Are they not going to see any? Is that generation not going to see any signs, or are they going to see all of those signs? Well, both. It's the same prophetic generation, but it's a different generation chronologically. Genesis chapter 15. Abraham God is giving the covenant to Abraham, and in the midst of doing that, verse 13, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. And then shall thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, this is a prophetic statement about generations. And the Lord tells Abram that your seed is going to go into what turns out to be the land of Egypt, the nation of Egypt, and they're going to be there for 400 years. And then they're going to come out. Okay, so far so good. We understand how that goes. But he says, in the fourth generation, they're going to come back again into this land. Now, as you read through the Exodus, which we're also doing in our daily Bible readings, you see that Moses is in fact the fourth generation from Levi. And Levi went in, Moses took him out, fourth generation. So far, so good. The problem is that the prophecy here doesn't say that the fourth generation will come out. The prophecy says that the fourth generation will come in. The fourth generation will return to the land of Canaan. Now, you and I know that that generation that came out was not the generation that went in. But prophetically, it's the same generation. As it turned out, the judgment of God was brought upon that generation that should have been delivered out of Egypt into the promised land. And it was their children that ended up going in. But prophetically, it's the same generation. Okay? Look in the 24th Psalm. Let's close it up. Psalm 24. See, this is where the nation got tripped up and where they continue to stay in blindness. The problems and the misunderstanding and the darkness that nation experiences today here this morning as we come together is the same darkness and the same problems and the same failure to see that they had back then. And it's going to be the same that they have in that future dispensation. It's the same generation with the same problem and the same blindness. That generation has been on freeze frame for the last 2,000 years. Psalm chapter 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Now, by the way, we don't have time to go and look at it now, but you know who he's talking about there. We were just over there in Revelation. He's talking about that 144,000. He's talking about those virgins in whom was found no guile, that are going to ascend up into heaven and be there with the Lord when John has those visions out in the future out there. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, no guile, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. So there is not only the generation of them that reject the Lord, A and B, but there is also the generation that serve him. That little flock in the that was there in the beginning is going to be there at the end. Same people? No. Some of them, depending on how you look at it. The Lord tells John he's going to have to come back again, whatever that means. Elijah or John the Baptist or whoever he was is supposed to show up again, so you got that. But the generation is the same. Back up Psalm 22, and now we'll quit. I said we quit before, but I lied. Psalm chapter 22, and we'll close it up here. Now, Psalm 22, we know what this is. It starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the Lord, as he hung on that cross, cries out those very same words to as a cry to his heavenly Father and to tell us, go back to the 22nd Psalm if you want to find out what's happening to me right now. So that's, and the 22nd Psalm is all about the crucifixion in the first part of it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 16. The dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they took, they look and stare at me, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And he goes down. So that's all that first coming, that part A. Now drop down. Look, verse 25. My praise shall be of thee and the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart will live forever. All the ends of the world will remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee, and for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is governor among the nations. Now where are we? Well, we're not in part A anymore, are we? Now we're in part B, right? All they that be fed upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down into the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. Well, that's what we just read down in Psalm 24. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. And they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. You see, there's these people, and then there's these people that shall be born, and it's all accounted to the Lord for a generation. Yes, sir.
Isaiah? No,
still in the 22nd Psalm.
Oh, Psalm 22?
Yeah.
22?
The last six verses or so. Verse, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation is verse 30. So we can see here how the Lord reckons these things. So when we come to a place like Matthew chapter 24, we don't need to start looking at the fig tree. And you know when the Lord said here, learn the parable of the fig tree. When you see that its branches are tender and the leaves are coming and it's budding, you know that summer's nigh. Just like that, when you see all of these signs come to pass, know that it's near, even at the door. Well, that's what he meant. He meant, look, when you see these things begin, just like you see a tree begin to blossom in after winter is over, and you know that the season's about to change, all of these signs, they're just like the buds on the trees. They're there to tell you, that the season is coming. That's what he meant. He didn't mean anything about 1948, and he didn't mean anything about Israel being made a nation by a League of Nations the way it was back then after World War II, and all of that. This generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. That generation hasn't passed, and it won't pass until those things are done. And we're done. Heavenly Father, we want to thank and praise you, Lord, that you've given us the grace to with as little understanding as we had, and when we were not seeking righteousness, Lord, you came to the Gentiles and you split this generation, and Israel fell on that stumbling stone. We now know so that your salvation could come to the Gentiles, to us, and the people in this dispensation. And we thank you, Father, for this age of grace, this time between the first and second half of that generation. Lord, I pray that we would redeem this time and be ever thankful for the days of grace that you give us in our Savior's name. Amen. Do you have a question? Comment? Any further word? Nope. Okay. Yes, sir. Yeah.
Just in case if we were to miss a session,
uh-huh.
That possibly you could come up with some material that we could study on those, just for those times that we miss.